morning, we'll be looking at the fruit of sound doctrine. And as we looked at last week, we looked at godly older men. And one of the things that we see is that one of the most amazing dimensions of the Christian life is the liberating knowledge that we can know exactly what God expects from us as we live our lives here on earth. God has designed for each one of him, or each one of us, to know him and love him, but he has set forth gender-specific ways that we are to live that out, and gender-specific roles and responsibilities. Each day that we live, we can either live obedient to him and please him, or we can live disobedient and displeasing to him. And the thing that we must understand is that grace isn't dependent on how we live. Many people miss the point of grace, that there's nothing you can do to gain God's favor, that it is all of God, not of us. But the Bible over and over again talks about the heart that desires to please. That's how we know whether or not we are in him, that we have the desire to be obedient. Now, we're not going to do it perfectly ever, but that will give us assurance of salvation. And so there is a great benefit and seeking to live our lives obediently, but at the same time understanding that God's love for us, that is grace for us, towards us, never changes. The only thing that happens is when we're disobedient, that it affects our eternal rewards and our status in heaven. God tells us that all those who live in obedience also have a ministry to be an example to other believers as well as the watching world. And there's nothing greater in life than to be made useful for God. Titus 2, the chapter we're looking at this morning, explains exactly how to be useful, how to live for God here on earth. And we know that it's very easy to be confused with what our roles are as we look at God's perfect plan for our lives. And these days, it's especially easy for women to be confused as to their role as our culture undergoes a massive change. And we have seen this change increase faster and faster, especially in the last couple of generations, to the point where even evangelical churches tend to follow the culture instead of the Bible. They start to deny that there is any difference between the roles between a man and a woman in the home and in the church. Therefore, Christian women are under great pressure from the world, from the feminists, and from those who over-sexualize their role. Now, churches in the past centuries have made an equally crucial mistake by diminishing the value that God has placed on women. The church and much of the social structure tends to be focused on the leadership of men. And so women can tend to feel somewhat lost in their position within the church and within society. But God has placed a great value upon a woman. In 1 Peter 3:4, it says that women are to let their beauty not merely be outward, but hidden in the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And listen to this, which is very precious in the sight of God. That is God telling us that that incorruptible beauty, that inward beauty, is precious in his sight. And so if you're a woman and you want to be vital in the church and useful in God's kingdom and then rewarded at the Bema Seat judgment, there is no clearer pattern for a godly woman to look at than the qualities that we find recorded in these verses in Titus chapter 2. Let's go ahead and look at our text for this morning. It's found in Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 3. But again, let's start reading in verse 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Now, that seems like pretty simple instruction for the church body. What the goal of men and women is to be within the church. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Speak these things which are sound, which become sound doctrine, that the aged or older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience." And we saw that last week. We saw that everything is built around that, but it is the things that become sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is so important. Without it, we won't have a clue what we should be doing. It should be the Christian's desire to know and to satisfy what the Word of God says. But sometimes the world's influence becomes more of an impact on us than the truth of God's word. So often we become creatures of habits and we give ourselves to these daunting and unyielding habits. And the problem is, the longer that we continue in those, the harder it is to deal with them. And sometimes those unyielding sins become more of a fabric of your life because they get woven in. And when that happens, sometimes it's even hard to understand them as sin. And sometimes we just go along and we think because we're growing older, we start to know more and we start to think that age equals wisdom. Well, age should equal wisdom if you seek wisdom and you seek instruction. It should bring wisdom. But it's not always godly wisdom. It may be worldly wisdom. And so Paul, like a good preacher would do, he reminds us that we are to be motivated and guided by sound doctrine. He points out to the older men the things that he wants them to do. And now, Paul will do the same thing with mature women. And it's pretty straightforward and simple instruction. There's not a lot of fluff that's going on here. As a matter of fact, Paul isn't a fluffy kind of guy. I mean, from what we see in Scripture, he is the most kind-hearted man that you would want to meet. But he isn't going to add fluff to anything. He is going to say, here's what it means to be a godly woman in all sincerity and truth. And maybe just as it is with men, we need to just get down to the brass tacks and be honest with what the sound doctrine is about being a godly woman without having the fear of being labeled a chauvinist or a fanatic. I mean, after all, if it's in God's word, it's true. We need to realize and consider what's written in this book is from God. God is the greatest person in all the universe. He is the creator of the universe. And because of all that, and because of who he is as God, he is the most influential and important and special person. This omnipotent God has laid out all of his desires for the personality, goals, and priorities of all mankind. And he has set forth the lifestyle and conduct for all those who are his. And so as we look at God's word, we see the perfect, inerrant, infallible, changeless, clear, direct, personal communication from the omnipotent God of the whole universe to you and I. And you know what's really special? We can hold it. We can turn the pages. We can read it. And this is what God has to say to you and to me. That is absolutely incredible. The God of the universe has given us that we can take and we can hold and read. God, in his word, describes the choices and the habits and the personal agenda for everyone. And that includes the 21st century woman. The building blocks of the church are spirit-filled men and spirit-filled women who are given daily as servants of God. Since all of us in this building are either male or female, it's imperative that we understand what God has to say so that we can please him. God wants men and women that will mentor, that will nurture, that will coach in godly ways his church and his people. These individual believers that God has called, he has called others to touch their lives in a special way to help understand his glory. Women who are highly used of God have godly characteristics. The long-term goal of their lives is geared toward being useful. I had a conversation with my son, and he was talking about going to a job, and this coworker went with him. He goes, "Dad, all he did is got in my way. He didn't make himself useful. I could have done the job quicker. Although I needed the help, he wasn't useful." And I think we can get into that same rut, is wanting to help, but not looking to be made useful first. I mean, we as parents, we want our children to be useful. This starts at an early age. And this starts by telling them of their high calling and great joy that they will find if they look to be a Titus 2 woman and a Titus 2 man. The problem is, we think that sometimes children just need to have parents, be fed, clothed, and to go to school. But there's so much more than that. We need to be part of their lives. Dr. John Barnett, he was a former professor at Master's Seminary, he said, godly womanhood as laid down in God's word is caught, not taught. In other words, it's not just sitting down and having a Bible study. It's more getting together in small groups and having practical hands-on training sessions, one-on-one nurturing, to have the older woman in the faith nurture the younger woman in the faith, to have the older man in the faith nurture the younger man in the faith. We're missing out on so much if all we do is sit down and have a Bible study, and it all seems to be just a practice that we go through instead of a life that we live. I mean, we can't sit there and think that we can express to a younger person just by teaching them the ABCs. We need to teach them how everything comes together. And when this happens, older women will have a joy of going into a home, into their home, and pour her love and her life and all of her godly experience on the younger women so that they can have a good life and a good marriage and a happy family. And in this way, older people in the fellowship become just a treasure. The older people in the fellowship become a blessing because they bring that spiritual experience. I think I told you that when I was young in faith, I mean, Tyler was just a couple years old when I came to faith. And I'm telling you, I looked around and I said, I want an older man to show me, how do I raise my son? All I know to do is raise him as a pagan. Now I'm a believer. I want to know what's the difference. I can't just raise him as a pagan. And no one was there. Just think, that was as a father. Just think of being a mother who is the nurturer, who is the main instructor within the household, bringing up small children and not having an older woman help her to be able to spiritually strengthen and spiritually give wisdom to her. You know, when a church has older men and women that are seeking to be a source of blessing, you can tell. You can tell because they're involved. They want to be part of these young people's lives. And that's why the instruction in Titus 2 and verses 2 and 3 are so very important. There is no value at all of getting old if you're not getting old in a godly way. If you're not getting old and being a model or an example, all you're doing is adding years. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen here, let me lay down some specific characteristics that should be manifest in your life, that should be manifest in the people in the congregation. And just as last Sunday morning, we looked at the role of older men, we'll now turn our attention to the older women. And so looking at verse 3 of our text, Paul starts out by saying, the older women likewise. The older women likewise. In the same manner, it means, or in like manner. Well, likewise what? In the same manner as what? Well, he continues, to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things. And Paul uses a similar word. He in the male form was the word presbytes. And that is describing a man who is past the age of child rearing. But here he uses the feminine form presbytes, which refers to a woman who is past childbearing years. And just as the aged man is instructed to live by sound doctrine, it says likewise the aged woman is to do the same thing. She is also to have the behavior and demeanor of holiness. And she should be reverent in her behavior. And the word that's used here isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament. It's the word kerestema. Kerestema. And it means appropriate. To be in line with your profession. If you say it, you should be it. It's what you say and what you do should go together. The conduct should be what the gospel requires. And this should be a central focus for godly older women, that they walk in holiness. A woman is no more beautiful when she has learned how to care for her inward beauty. And we can see this if we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. First Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 8. It says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now here we have, in like manner also, the same kind of thing, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now I'm going to go through some of this because this gets confusing when people don't study. When they just read it and they take it as what their understanding is instead of finding what God wants them to know. Here the word adorn in this passage means modest apparel. The Greek word for adorn is the word kosmeo. Kosmeo. And it means to arrange, to put into order, to make ready. It's where we get our English word cosmetology, cosmetics. That's where it comes from. And so it's to arrange herself appropriately, to wear decent clothing, to properly adorn, and to have a chaste heart. And then it says, with propriety and moderation. The Greek word for propriety is eidos, eidos. And it refers to modesty mixed with humility. Modesty mixed with humility. Because sometimes you see women who are dressed modestly, but they're haughty. They're haughty in it. They almost hold up, you know, well, see how long my dress is or how high my collar is and all this. And you don't get a sense of humility at all. You have a sense of haughtiness. But this word also refers to rejecting anything that is dishonorable to God, or that is, it's referring to having grief over their sin. And then we see the word moderation. And the Greek word is sophrosune. And it refers to self-control, and especially over sexual passion. Godly women hate sin, and they control their passions as not to lead them from one sin to another. They have specific practices. They have to have specific practices that keep them from causing discord in the church, causing a distraction. You see that we get to this braided hair thing. In the first century, often there was gold or pearls or other jewelry braided into hairstyles. And that's what is referred to as braided hair. It wasn't just simply putting braids in. I know that there are some people that go, oh, it says don't have braided hair. It means to weave these other jewels or precious metals into their hair. And that was to cause it. People to call attention to themselves, to show their wealth, or maybe how beautiful they were. And the same thing was true with clothing. Sometimes they would wear clothing that was very, very expensive, and by doing so, they would draw the attention of those who were in worship away from the Lord and toward them. And at the same time, they would often caused the poorer women to be envious. And Paul's point was to forbid the preoccupation of certain women with flaunting their wealth or their beauty in a worship service, or actually just at any time, just being humble. And so if we look again at our text in Titus 2, it says that they should not be slanderers. And this just studying this just floored me, because this is a very interesting word in the Greek. This word is used 34 times in the New Testament. It's the word diabolos. This is used as a name or title of Satan. John MacArthur says that nothing is more Satan-like than slander. And whereas men tend to sin violently and react physically, men prove to be rough or violent in their actions, women have a tendency to be rough or violent in their words. Satan is a malicious slanderer, slandering night and day. And so MacArthur says, don't be Satan-like. And really, the essence of the word is to be a false accuser, one who sides with the devil. It's saying that this woman is able to control her tongue, and she controls it by teaching and using it to teach women, not to slander. It seems as though if men have a weakness as they get older of just disengaging the gears and trying to coast through the last years of their life, older women seem to disengage the clutch on the tongue, and they pass their days talking about people. It can be a temptation for any of us, but I think it was very interesting. I found a quote from Socrates, and this is interesting. He says, strong minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Weak minds discuss people. Strong minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Weak minds discuss people. And it's been said that it seems that the older women who slander are the ones who are very discontent with their lives, discontent with their marriage, and they can be prideful, and they actually sort of make a sport out of slander. The tongue is very hard for any of us to control, and what I'd like to do is turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Starting with verse 1, it says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected by the men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, Jesus Christ." See, we are to be built up in a spiritual house, to offer spiritual sacrifices, the ones that are acceptable. And then in verse 3 of our text, it says, "not given to much wine." This could read, "not enslaved to much wine." Not given to or enslaved. It's the word doulo, and it means to hold or control against one's will, to be enslaved by it. The tense that the word is in speaks of a confirmed drunkard. And throughout history, the older people on Crete sometimes turned to drink as a stimulant, as a means of alleviating or making better the pains and the frustration and the loneliness of old age. The word wine is the word oinos, and it actually does mean fermented wine. I thought this was really interesting, that Paul would mention slander and wine in the same sentence. But it tells me that since Paul was talking to older men about being sober, and then talking to the older women about not being slaves to wine, that these people were probably within the church at Crete. And that this was probably quite a problem in those churches. The fact that they were drinking fermented wine sort of is that as they were drinking the fermented wine, I think their speech also became a little fermented as well. And speaking of their drinking and their speech together, I mean, it was sort of like peanut butter and jelly. They just seemed to go together. You know how you go somewhere and the guy has had a little bit too much and a gal has had a little too much, and after hitting the sauce for a while, all of a sudden their speech becomes a little saucy too. And, that ends up being a problem. It's a huge problem. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people who have been so drunk, they go, "I don't even recall saying any of that or doing any of that." That's what happens. But you see, the tongue gets sharper and sharper as you let go of those reins. Turn to James chapter 3. I just want to look at a little bit about this tongue, what it is to control it. And I think we'll see that it doesn't need any help of fermented drink. It can do its job on its own. And here in James chapter 3, we'll start in verse 6, it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell." for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You tell me you want to mix that with alcohol, see what happens. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Godly women need to guard their mouths. They need to consider the things that they say. They need to think about the things they say, because with one word, you can cut someone to the core. We need to think about the things that we say. John Calvin says you should say things that are wholesome and that actually feed the soul. I think he's right. We should always look to say things that are wholesome and that will feed the soul. Now, the last characteristic of older women is that they are to be teachers of good things. And this isn't talking, like I was saying, about formal instruction, but rather the advice and encouragement that they can give privately or by example. Women are the natural teachers in the home. They are to teach that which is noble and attractive by precept and example. John MacArthur again says, their instruction then is that which is noble, excellent, and lofty. And so in this context, it includes the teaching of what is holy and godly. By their lives, they will already have taught their children. They have taught their children well. So once they're older, now what do? They help the younger teach their children well. They encourage them also how to be good wives and mothers. And we'll see that in verses 4 and 5 next week, God willing. But a godly older woman should be preoccupied with first teaching her own children and then passing on what she has learned to younger mothers, younger women. She should be that example. She should be that example of how to love her husband and how to love her children. And the thing is, she shouldn't be preoccupied with the pulpit ministry or the place of leadership within the church. She is to be preoccupied with her responsibilities within the home. If you would please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 10 through 15. You know that these days it is so hard, and there is such an attack on womanhood, that if women do what God has said, they're looked down upon. And that's a shame, because it is an incredible calling. First Timothy chapter 2 and verses 10 through 15. It says that she should seek that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. This is really the case for there are really truly no women pastors. They are not given that job. It is not a job that women are to be in. Now, you have to understand, it's not because they're not as spiritual, not as smart, not none of that. It just isn't their position. And listen what it says. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. You see, I have a fear that many families will end up without godly instruction if women of God don't step up and start to teach and encourage the younger women. You can already see it from one generation to the next, just diminishing. And Paul says, you have to teach what is good. He actually, teach what is good is just one word. And it's kalidoskal. Now, this is a quite a word here. Kalididoskalos. Kalididoskalos. And it means what is right, what is good, what is pure, what is sensible. And those things include encouraging a young woman to love their husband, love their children, be workers of good within the home. That's the primary role of women. And women, older women, you should be looking for the ministry of mentoring a younger woman. And it doesn't matter who that younger woman is. It could be your daughter, your someone else's daughter, your granddaughter, your daughter-in-law. It just doesn't matter. Know that you have a ministry there. You're needed. You need to come alongside the younger women and take them under your wing. There are women looking for that guidance. They need someone to come alongside and to tell them and teach them how to be godly. I just recently talked to a young lady who just had great fear of where her life was going to go, what she would accomplish in life. And so she was so concerned. I have to do something. I have to go to school. I have to do something. Otherwise, in the end, my life isn't going to be worth anything. And I just mentioned to her, I said, if there were two women who were very wealthy, they had the same money, but one woman was just crass, haughty, just nasty. And the other woman was kind and gentle, always seeking to help out, always seeking to lend a hand. Same dollar amount, maybe the same kind of achievements in life. When they die, which one is going to be looked up at? It's going to be the one of great character. We have to understand that. It's not the things that you can accomplish. It's the character that you have built. And it's the character that you have helped build in younger people. That is what is going to count. Not that some of those other things aren't exciting to do, aren't challenging for us. But the main thing is building godly character. You know, one pastor said the older have wisdom, the older people have wisdom and experience that they can impart to the younger. The younger people have idealism and energy and enthusiasm that they can help even encouraging the older people. And having the younger and older people together can sometimes be trouble. I mean, it can sometimes cause tension. But God's design is that we come together harmoniously and learn from one another. We need to work together to come to bridge the age distinctions, to help get together. I mean, Tim and I were in Teen Talk, and the whole thing was so that we could be there as older men speaking into the lives of these younger kids, getting them to understand things. The whole purpose was to get them to think critically so that they could think through things they heard before they put them into belief and practice. You know, we need to talk and speak into the younger generation. Psalm 71, 17 and 18 says, "Oh God, you have brought me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." We need to declare God's power and his majesty to this current generation. Pass it on. And we don't need to do it with a program. That's the one thing. You hear all these churches, it's everything, they want to make a program. And it just gets so stuffy. Life should be living it out in actuality. We need fellowship together. We need to build relationships. And if you're going to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to realize that you need to bring the young people along, and you young people, you need to help the old people come along. But we need to do it soundly. We need to do it, regardless of the age, with sound doctrine. Examples of righteousness, so that not only the church sees it, but the unbelieving world sees it. And we will advance Christianity and faith as we go along. All I want to say is that the women have a tremendous capacity to bless and encourage and enrich the local church. They have the potential to have an incredible impact, not on only the church, but society. If you women have neighbors that have young families, speak into their lives. You don't have to sit there and tell them what to do. Speak in. Tell them, just explain some of the things that you know because of having gone through it yourselves. Let what you know spill over on those around you. It's sad. Our culture is so anti-family and anti-Bible nowadays that it seems that if you happen to choose to be a stay-at-home mom, you almost need to dignify and qualify yourself by giving a rundown of what your career is going to be or your educational ambitions are going to be when your children are at school. It's just looked down upon. But you see, I want you women to understand this. God placed womankind in a submissive role in order that she may elevate all of mankind in the same way that Christ, when he submitted himself to the Father, he did it for the good of all creation. We need to consider, what right do we have to call ourselves Christians if the fingerprint of Christ is nowhere to be found upon our lives? We need help to do this. And this current world is telling us, don't worry, hop on the train, we'll show you. We need to resist that. We need to understand that this is the inerrant word of God, and it is also the sufficient word. There is nothing more that we need. We need to understand it, we need to receive it, and we need to be changed by it. And my desire is that we live our lives adorned with the doctrine of God's word, so that we, at the end of our lives, can say, Lord, you had your own way with me. I am yours. I have run the race. I have run it for the prize. My life was yours from the moment I believed. Now, when you take it, know that I am spent. God wants to have his way in your life today. In order for that to happen, you're going to have to surrender yourself completely to him, wholeheartedly to him, and unconditionally to him. The church and society needs you to do so. I pray that that will happen. If at this